Thank you, Joan. Good morning, Redeemer Bible Church. We have a fresh new year. Barely got it out of the wrapping. Let's make the most of it, shall we? Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for taking the time to set aside this time for the Lord, to gather together with other like believers. We want to do great things for the Lord. And 2023 is the year to do it. And I'm glad you're all a part of it. In our bulletin this morning, just a couple mentions on the back. Have you liked the Redeemer Facebook yet? I don't think I have. Kirsten does all my Facebook work for me, but you get notices when Redeemer posts something there. And most importantly, it gives you an opportunity to interact with our members and guests who are unable to attend regularly. That would be nice, yeah. If you haven't already thought about reading through the Bible in 2023, it's not too late to get started. There's all sorts of different programs, different ways to do that, and the details are on your back of your bulletin there. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We thank you for today. We thank you for loving us, for caring for us, for always being there. Help us to be acknowledged, to know that you are there. Help us not to just neglect or ignore you. Help us, Lord, to have our focus on you, to be able to see you working through our lives and in our lives and working in the lives of others. Help us as a church to be about your business, to do what we can do to reach our world. Please be with all of our staff, Pastor Forrest and folks in the office, all of our workers here, all the people that do all sorts of things that no one really knows about, but they get done, and we thank you. Help us to put aside lesser things. Help us to worship you fully in spirit and in truth. Help us to learn from your word and to enjoy the fellowship you provided for us here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, Redeemer family. Psalm 96:9 says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." Please stand as we sing, "O Worship the King."
Thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer and Friend. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord, glory to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord, glory to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I praise name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and worthy to be praised.
You may be seated.
If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. One of the key hopes in our faith is both in what Christ has done and what he will do for us. And in today's reading, we're going to take a look at what creation will be like when he returns and when he sits on his throne here on earth. Today's reading is Revelation 22. Verses 1 through 6, and if you'd like to follow along on the pew Bibles in front of you, it can be found on page 1041. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, water as clear as crystal, pouring out from the throne of God and of the Lamb, flowing down the middle of the city's main street. On each side of the river is the tree of life, producing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month of the year. Its leaves are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more, and they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Then the angel said to me, "These words are reliable and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must happen soon." What hope we have in our Lord and Savior. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You may be seated.
Amen. It just doesn't seem right to sit while we're singing How Great Thou Art, so please stand.
Stars, I hear the rolling thunder. My power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings thy song, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings thy song. My Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweet in the trees, when I look down lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, soul, my Savior God, to thee. Joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
You may be seated.
Worthy of all the
Well, good morning, Redeemer. You got to know how tempting it is for me to ask you to stand.
I'm not going to, but I mean, I just the whole time I'm thinking, I just got to do it, I can't do it. So, anyways, but it's actually good. Like, there's no way these guys could have known, but this morning is going to be a little more interactive than you're used to. So, it's actually a good day. It probably is going to work in our favor, but anyway, good morning, Redeemer. If you're here visiting with us, welcome. We're so pleased that you decided to spend the morning with us. And we're going to do something, a little bit different here. We're going to all greet the online people. So usually when I do that, I say boker tov. So we're going to all do it together. So I'm just warning you. So you folks that are visiting, that are connected with us online, we're going to greet you. I can't see you because the light's on. Oh, you're going to, I have to turn myself on. I think, yeah. No worries.
How about that? There we go. I thought I was loud enough. I thought y'all could hear me. All right, so anyway, so we're going to all greet everybody online saying Boker Tov here in just a moment. Okay, you guys that are online, now you can hear me. We're going to say Boker Tov to you, and then you guys have a chance, you have an opportunity. You can say Boker Tov, or you can say Shalom, either way you want to do it. So, okay, ready? Boker Tov. Oh, that was bad. Okay, we're all going to do this together. All of us are going to do this together. Ready? And it's Boker Tov. Okay, it's easy. Ready? Boker Tov. There we go. Thanks. Okay. Didn't hear anybody. That's okay. It's online, so we can't hear them. That's good. This has been an exciting week here at Redeemer. The Lord is doing some wonderful, wonderful things. Our poor parking lot. It's been filled many days this week, and they've had moving trucks going on here. Our poor parking lot is getting a workout, which is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful problem to have. We're getting our parking lot filled throughout the week. And just the Lord is doing some amazing things. And I'll tell you a little bit about what's going on. Some of you have heard the story. I've tried to tell as many people what's going on about the crazy week that Terry and I and Carly have had this past week. But around the Christmas break, Dallas Academy busted, one of their pipes broke. And it was a sprinkler pipe, and it was on the third floor. And it took them about a half an hour to get over there, and in a half an hour, massive damage was done. So it was on the third floor. It ruined all three levels of classrooms below it. And so over the Christmas break, then the administration started looking feverishly for a place to go to be able to have school. The students that they particularly work with have a number of challenges, and working from home, doing the online school was not really an option for them. So they were reaching out to people trying to find a place where they could have school. And so I calculated it this morning. I contacted them December 29th. And as of Friday, they are moved in and ready to start school here tomorrow. So it's been the last few weeks have been just a flurry of activity. There's a lot of really neat things that are happening as a result of it. Some of them I'll tell you about in the sermon, some of them I'll tell you about now, but there's a lot of things that are happening. One is that their prayers were answered. It's not necessarily a Christian school, but many of the teachers are believers, and they've been praying for a solution, and we provided them a solution, which was something that was an answer to prayer for them. But there's also some financial help that's going to help us. We've got multiple repairs we need to do in that wing, and this is going to help us be able to afford to do some of those. And there's lots of other little benefits that have happened because of this flurry of activity, because of this way that's worked out. And oftentimes what happens is when something negative happens and then you see positive results, people often wonder, like, did God break something just so he could fix it? For example, did God break the pipe at Dallas Academy so we could end up having a connection with them? Did God allow some of the circumstances in our life, the negative things that happened to us, did he do that because he's trying to fix something in our life? It's very common. It's very, very easy. It's very logical to have that question. Did God break this just so that he could fix it? And that's the question that I want to answer this morning. And it's got some pretty big implications. But it's a question that a lot of people ask. I've actually even heard it over the past week. I've heard people say, I wonder, you know, did God break the pipe at Dallas Academy to bring them here? Does God break things just so he can fix them? And that's the question that I want to answer this morning with you. And it's got some far-reaching implications, whichever end of that you end out on. But I think the passage that we're going to look at this morning is going to give us some direction for that. So we're continuing our series in the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. And last week we saw that God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into man. And so we're picking up the story here in chapter 2. And today we're going to see that God picked up the man and he placed him in the garden. And there are several details about how God did that that are going to give us an opportunity to peer into the mind and the nature of who God is. And as we look at that, I think we're going to be able to answer pretty definitively whether God breaks things just so he can fix them. We're going to answer that question here this morning, and you're going to see that God placed Adam in the garden to feed him, to fuel him, and to fulfill him. God placed Adam in the garden to feed him, to fuel him, and to fulfill him. And my objective here this morning is that I want to, by the end of the sermon, I'm going to ask you to say something. I'm going to ask you to say it now, and then I'm going to ask you to say it then. And what I'm going to ask you to say now, I want you to measure in your own mind and in your own heart how you're saying that. And if I've done my job well this morning, by the end of the sermon, I'll ask you to say that word, that phrase again, and you're going to say it with a new sense of conviction. That's my plan. We'll see how it works. But the phrase I want you to say, and we're going to all say this together. See, I told you this was going to be very interactive this morning. It's okay. So what we're going to say is the phrase, God is good. Okay? Can you say that with me? God is good. Okay. Now, in the best of your ability, capture how you said that and the emotion that you said that, and we're going to measure that at the end of the sermon. This morning, what we're going to see is that in the book of Genesis, God takes that man that he created and he placed him in the garden. And part of the reason that he did that is here in verses 8 through 9. And we're going to see that God placed Adam in the garden to feed him. And when I say feed him, I mean to give him food to eat. God understood he created this man, he created him, but he needed to give a way to get him some food. He wasn't going to survive very long if he didn't have food, so he gets him some food. Look with me at verse 8. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. And in the middle of the garden he placed the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. First part of verse 8 starts off with the word then. There's a conjunction there. It's connecting what happens in this with what happens in the previous verses. In the previous verses, God created man. And it says, then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. So God planted a garden shortly after he created man. And when we hear garden, when I hear garden, maybe you're the same way. When you hear garden, you think of like, you know, the rows of onions and tomatoes, you know, we have in our backyard. That's not the context here. A garden here, from the context, more refers to like a park that would be on the outside of a king's palace. It's like our parks. They're big, they're well-watered, lots of fun trees. Probably as close as you can come to maybe our arboretum. Just that kind of an environment where it's all beautiful inside and well taken care of. So the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. So the verb here is key. It says placed. It's talking about he picked him up and he moved him to this location. He placed him in the garden. There's movement on the part of God. He moved them from wherever he created them. He picked them up and he placed them in this garden. There's some intentionality going on here. God is putting them here on purpose. There's a reason why he wanted to do that, and we're going to see what it is. He placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground. So when I think of planting, I think of going to the nursery and grabbing a little tree and plopping it in the ground and watching it grow. That's not what's going on here. God caused these trees to grow up from the ground. It's a miraculous intervention in the physical laws of nature. God caused these trees to grow up. And he didn't just take a little sapling and just say, okay, you're growing a little bit. He grew these trees into full-grown, mature trees. How do we know that? Let's keep reading. He says that he caused these trees to grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful, trees that were pleasant to look at. The original language says it's pleasant to look at. There was something about these trees that God caused to sprout up from the ground that man could look at and say, wow, that is a beautiful tree. That is a beautiful garden, because there are beautiful trees all over the place. So this wasn't just God didn't plant these seeds in the ground and wait 20 years for these trees to grow. He miraculously caused these trees to spring up, and that produced delicious fruit. So these trees were already mature, they already had fruit on them, and this fruit was good to eat. It was delicious. So God picked up Adam, dropped him in this garden, and he's in the middle of this garden that God just created, beautiful trees, and the trees have got fruit all over them. Food that is good to eat. And the verse goes on to say, in the middle of the garden. So they're changing topic here. So these trees are all over the garden. These fruit-bearing trees are all over the garden. But in the middle of this garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is a tidbit in this story that's going to come up in the next couple of weeks. Some of you know the story and you know what happens, but that's the bad news. Here we're still with the good news, so let's stick with this. God made this beautiful garden, planted Adam in here for him to have something to eat. God placed Adam in the garden to feed him. God placed Adam in the garden to feed him. And I can only imagine that the fruit that Adam was able to enjoy was wonderful. When I was a kid, our family had a tradition. I grew up in Michigan, and in the fall, a tradition that a lot of families do, and our family did, we would go apple picking. Anybody ever been apple picking? Okay, so some of you guys know what that's about. You get in your family car, and you drive to the orchard, and you get out of the car, and somebody goes in and gets containers, whatever. Sometimes they have the baskets, the bushels, and sometimes they have bags, whatever it is, you get them. And then you drive out to the place in the orchard that you want to go to. Each of the rows or each of the section had specific apples in there, so whichever ones you wanted, you would go to. And then usually the kids, they always had kids involved, kids would file out of the car and they'd run down these aisles and start picking apples. And it was actually a pretty fun experience. It was a lot of fun because these trees are just laden with fruit. And so what your parents would tell you to do is, okay, we need 4 bushels or whatever we need. Let's fill these up, but don't get too much more because then we have to pay for it. Get what you're going to need. And so as a kid, you're doing two things right there. Two things. One, you're trying to fill up the bushel that you have in front of you, but you're also looking for the perfect fruit. Because one of the great things about going to an apple orchard is you can eat as many apples as you want. They don't care. You don't have to pay for them. You can eat them. If you're there picking, you can eat them. So as a kid, you're filling up. You don't try to get the ones without the worms in it. You try to put them in. But you're always got your eye out for that perfect apple. And then when you find it, and I always did this in the Red Delicious aisle because I love Red Delicious apples. So I'm in that Red Delicious aisle. You find the perfect fruit. You pull it off and you bite into it and you eat it. If you haven't done that before, don't do it. Because here's what happens. Then when you go to the store and you see the apples in the little plastic bag, you don't want to eat them. Because you're like, that's terrible. But when you have a bite of an apple right off the tree, it's amazing. And this is the dynamic that Adam had. He's in this humongous garden with trees everywhere, all kind of fruit. Adam would get up one day and he'd look around and he said, man, it's going to be a tough day today. Am I going to do bananas? Am I going to do orange? Like, he has to choose which one does he want to eat. But that's the dynamic. And I want you to get that picture. And I want you to get that image in your head, because this is what the story is talking about. God placed Adam in the garden, and he put him in the garden because he wanted to give him food to eat. And he didn't just give him any old food. He gave him great food for him to eat, because that's his nature. God gives people good things. That's his nature. And you are maybe not cognizant of it, if you're like a lot of us. God does wonderful things around us every day. He's providing things for us every day, all the time, and we often just blow past it. We don't think about the things that God is doing around us because we've become so accustomed to it, or because we just don't stop and say, that was kind of a neat thing that God did for me. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop for just a moment, and I want you to think in your head, and then you're going to talk to the person closest to you, and I want you to tell them, what is one way that God has provided for you this week? Now, maybe you can think back on this week and think through, you know, on Thursday night, I got a really good night of sleep. I didn't. I haven't had good nights of sleep all week. That's regardless. But I'm just saying, maybe for you, that was the thing. Maybe one of these nights this week, you had a really good, restful night of sleep. Or maybe you got a check in the mail that you weren't expecting, or an old friend called you and encouraged you, and you just needed it, or something. What, name one way over this past week that God has provided for you. And in a few seconds, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Tell the person closest to you. If you're online and you don't have anybody in the room with you, no problem. You can go on Facebook and you can type in, and then there's somebody monitoring that and they'll respond back to you. But otherwise, if you're here in the sanctuary, find the person closest to you and just tell them, what is one way that God has provided something for you this week? Doesn't have to be spectacular, but just one way where God has provided something for you this week. Ready? On your mark, get set, go. Okay, so the question that I'm trying to answer is, does God break things in order for him to fix them? Is that God's nature to break things just so that he can fix them? And maybe we're not there yet, but I think a lot of you can, if by stopping and looking back at your week, you can able to articulate that there have been some opportunities where you have seen that God has provided for you. And maybe we don't know for sure the answer to the question, but it kind of seems unlikely. If God has the ability to pick up Adam and put him in the middle of this beautiful garden, if he has the ability to give you a good night's sleep, if he has the ability to send you money, or if he has the ability to get you encouraged, or whatever happened, if he has the ability to do that, it doesn't really seem like he needs to break things to do stuff. But let's keep reading, because there's more to the story here. The next part of what we're going to talk about, the next section, is in verses 10 through 14. And it's going to see that God placed Adam in the garden to fuel him. Now, fuel usually has to do with gasoline, and I'm using it. I'm talking about water. So God placed Adam in the garden to water him, to give him water. It's something that he actually needed. Look with me at verse 10. A river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the gardens and then dividing into four branches. The first branch, called the Pishon, flowed around the entire land of Havilah, where gold is found.
The gold of that land is exceptionally pure. Aromatic resin and onyx stone are also found there. The second branch, called the Gihon, flowed around the entire land of Cush. The third branch, called the Tigris, flowed east of the land of Asher, and the fourth branch is called the Euphrates. Back up to verse 10. A river flowed from the land of Eden. So this river is sourced in Eden. A lot of times, and I thought this too before I really started looking at it, the Garden of Eden is not actually in Eden, it's just near Eden. Okay? So the garden is just outside of Eden, so the river starts in Eden and it flows out. And at this time period, we know from last week that the water was coming up from the ground out of springs. So this river is a spring-fed river. Flows up into Eden and then flows over through the garden. Verse 10, a river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden. And it's funny, the verb there for watering is caused to drink. Caused to drink. See, it's hard to put that in there because it's like, in English, it doesn't make sense. But in the Hebrew, the river came up out of Eden, went into the garden and caused the land to drink the water. The implication here is not only is the land drinking the water, but so will Adam now that he's here. The suggestion. And so Adam is placed from wherever he was. God places him in the garden so he can get water to drink. And that concept goes on in verse 10. It says watering the garden and then dividing into four branches. And then it talks about the four different branches. The reality is, the picture here is that this water is starting in the land of Eden. It's going into, it's giving drink to the garden, and then it's going out into the rest of the area. God is providing water for this whole area for them to drink. And God is providing water for Adam to drink, and that's why he placed him there. I didn't know this, and I have a bad tendency about not hydrating myself very well. And I guess a bunch of you guys are probably the same way, because I just read an article this week that said 50% of people in the world don't drink enough water. So we shouldn't do that to ourselves. We shouldn't. Because I didn't realize that until this week, almost every system in your body requires water. Almost every system. Now, as I was doing this, I thought, you know what one system probably doesn't is your brain. Your brain probably doesn't really need that much water. Nope, it does. Totally. And that's why, one of the reasons why dehydration is such a dangerous thing is because when people get dehydrated, they start going crazy. Their mind stops working. And although they're desperately thirsty, and if they just drank some water, they'd be fine, their brain starts to lose it, and they don't think they're thirsty. And so they don't drink. All of the systems in our body, even the ones that we don't think need water, they need water. Water is critical to our body functioning. All of it. And even though Adam didn't know this, God knew it. And God placed Adam in the garden so he could get something to drink because God knew his body needed water. And it's oftentimes for us, we often miss the things that God is doing around us in our lives. We often miss those things. Why? Because we don't think what's going on around us is actually something we need. But God knows that it is. And he's making sure it happens. And that's the thing that is difficult for us sometimes to realize. But God is good. He knows what we need. He knows what we need each day. He knows what we need to function and survive, and he's providing it for us. A lot of times we miss it. It goes on right around us, but we don't notice because to us, it's not that big of a deal. Just like for me, I didn't think your brain needed water.
And sometimes we have these areas in our life and we don't think it's that big of a deal because it doesn't, not that really, that's not that important. But from God's perspective, God sees what's going on in our lives and he says, no, this is important for you. This is very important for you. And that's why I'm giving it to you. It's easy for us to miss that. It's easy for us to lose track of the things that God is doing in our lives and ways in which he is working around us. It's easy for us to lose track of that. I want to give you a tip how you can know the way that God is working in your life, even if it seems like what he's doing doesn't seem that helpful. If I want you to ask yourself this question a minute. Do I feel like my life is heading towards chaos, or is my life heading toward order? Do I feel like my life is heading towards chaos or heading towards order? Because God is calling out to every man, woman, and child on this planet in various ways, trying to call them into an intimate relationship with him. That's his desire. That every man, woman, and child would have an intimate relationship with him. That's what he wants. But he also gives those people a choice. And they can hear God calling him, they can see God calling him, but they don't have to respond. They can walk away. And so if you are in a spot right now in your life where you say, I look at my life and I can see that my life is heading towards order, most likely that's because you're pursuing God and an intimate relationship with God, and he is ordering your world. But if you were in a spot this morning where you look at your life and you look forward at your life and you're looking, my life doesn't look like it's going into a place of order. It looks like it's moving into a place of chaos. Most likely that's because you are fighting God's call on your life and you are running away. Choosing to do things that you know God doesn't want you to do. And the reason God doesn't want you to do them is because they're going to hurt you and they're going to mess things up. So God is calling you into an intimate relationship with him and you are running away. And if you're running away, a sure tell sign is if you look at your future and you look at where your life is heading and you realize, I'm headed to chaos. But if you can look at your future and look at the life and the way that you're heading and say, things are not perfect, but I can tell that the Lord is moving me into a place of intimacy with him. And there's order, and there's peace, and there's no chaos. So ask yourself even now, as you look at your future, as you look at the decisions that you're making, as you look at the choices that you're making, is your life headed towards chaos, or is your life headed towards order? I'll give you an opportunity to look closely at your own life and the choices that you're making. God is trying to call each of us into intimacy with him. And if we follow that path, it will bring us to a place of order. So does God break things just so he can fix them? Does God do that? It seems unlikely. God placed Adam in the garden to feed him. He's very intentional about that. God placed Adam in the garden to fuel him, to give him water, something that he needed, whether he realized it or not. And then the last section we're going to see is that God placed Adam in the garden to fulfill him. Look with me at verses 15 to 17. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, but except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Verse 15, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden. Now, the word translated here, placed, is a different verb in the original language. It's set to rest. The emphasis is upon the placement that he put Adam there to stay for a while. And that's important. It's not set to rest, like go to sleep. But it set him there for a time to do something. The verse goes on to say, the Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. The word tend there could mean to work hard, to labor, but it also and very often is translated to serve. And in the context here, it is more likely that serve is implied. And the last The next one is to watch over it, or to keep watch, or to be a guardian. And the context really seems to suggest here that God has placed Adam here to be a caretaker. Not a person who's working by the sweat of his brow, not a person who's back-breaking work, and at the end of the day he goes and lays down because he's completely exhausted. God put Adam here to be a caretaker. And it's really an ingenious plan that God has here. This is ingenious because there are certain things that are disproportionate. There are certain activities that are disproportionate. Gardening is one of them. I wouldn't necessarily call myself a gardener, but there was a time in my life when I loved working in the yard. I know some people say, that's crazy, right? Okay, but hear me out, because it was really quite enjoyable. I liked mowing my lawn. I liked trimming my lawn. I liked trimming the trees and watering and fertilizing. I loved all of that because it was an amount of work, but it wasn't a lot of work. It was took some work. But then at the end of the day, you could sit back and you could look at this beautiful landscape. And yeah, okay, I did some part of that. But the bulk of the work, the grass did, and the trees did, and the water did. The bulk of the work wasn't done by me. I did a little bit of work, but there was a huge payoff. As if this beautiful, beautiful yard to enjoy. And that's the beauty of what God did here with Adam. He gave him a responsibility to tend the garden. He gave him the responsibility to keep the garden, but he didn't have to plant the garden. He didn't have to make the garden grow. He didn't have to water the stuff in the garden. He just had to have a responsibility to do something, and God was doing the bulk of the work. And the advantage for Adam was that he got to be in this place, and he had a purpose. He had a reason to be in the garden, but there he was there. He got to enjoy the beautiful surroundings and to eat the beautiful fruit, and he got to enjoy a purpose that didn't require a lot of work. It was disproportionate. But again, that teaches us so much about the nature of God. God is good. God didn't intend, at this point in the story, God didn't intend for Adam to be a laborer. He intended for Adam to have a purpose, but to enjoy that purpose in life. And we're learning a lot about the nature of who God is. Does God break things just so that he can fix them? Probably not. He can, and he has, but as a general rule, that's not really in his nature. And as we look at the story of Adam, we see that God placed Adam in the garden to feed him, and he gave him wonderful, wonderful food to eat. God placed him in the garden to fuel him, or to give him water. And there's this water here is pure, and it was wonderful, and it was exactly what he needed, whether he realized it or not. And then God placed Adam in the garden to fulfill him, to give him a job, to give him a reason to get up in the morning. But it wasn't a super hard job. It wasn't a laborious job. It was a job that he can enjoy. And if we look at the way that God wanted this to be from the very beginning, we learn a lot about God's nature. God has all of the power, and he loves us, and he wants to give us good things. The decision that Adam will have to make in a few weeks, the decision that we have to make every day, is will we embrace that, or will we run away from God? Will we embrace the life that God calls us to live in intimate relationship with him, or will we run away from him? Now, I'm pretty sure, I can't say 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure God did not break the pipe at Dallas Academy. He could have, certainly could have. He's got plenty of angels. He could have sent the angels. That would have been a fun job as an angel. Go down and bust a pipe. I mean, that would have been fun, right? That would have been a fun job to do. He could have, but he probably didn't. God probably didn't. Doesn't totally fit in his nature. He's not about breaking things just so he can fix them. He's not restricted in that way. He loves his people, and he wants to give them good things. But the pipe did get busted. And so God is working in the aftermath and bringing good things to bear for Dallas Academy and also for us. There's some benefits that God is working all around because that's his nature. He likes to fix things. He doesn't like to break things, but he likes to fix them. That's his nature. So does God break the things that are going on in your life? Did God break your job? Did God break your financial situation? Did God break your family? Did God break your relationships? Did God break your car, your house? No, he didn't. It's not his nature. But it got broke, and so now he's interacting with you in a way because he wants to help fix it in your life. This morning, I want you to see, I hope you've seen that God is good. God is good. And he is working in your life. So I want you to say this with me again. We're going to say God is good in a second, but I want you to then think about how you're saying it now versus how you were saying it at the beginning. Ready? Here we go. God is good. God is good in Adam's life. He's seen that, but God has been very good to each of us in our own lives. The thing that he wants more than anything is he wants to have an intimate relationship with you. That's what he wants. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you. And that doesn't mean that if you enter into an intimate relationship with him, everything's going to be always good all the time. But God is going to be there with you, and he's going to be fixing the stuff. That's his nature. That's how he does things. A challenge for you is if you are here this morning and you've spent a lot of time running away from God, if you look at your life and you look forward at your life and you can see that my life is headed towards chaos, come see me after the service. There'll be some other people up here that'll be available that you can talk to if you need to. Love to talk to you about that. Quit running from God this morning. He loves you. He wants an intimate relationship with you. And he's willing to work and help you fix whatever is going on in your life. The only reason that this is possible is because of what Christ did for us on the cross. We're going to move now into a time of communion. And if you haven't grabbed one of these on your way in, just raise your hand up real quick and Don and some of the other guys will be able to hand some out to you. But this is a time, we call this the Lord's table, and a couple of reasons why we do that. One is Christ ordained that we would do this. He set this up for us to do, and so we're following through on that. But also because we want to communicate to people that this is the Lord's table, this is not our table. So if you are here this morning and you're not a member at Redeemer, or this is your first time visiting, or you haven't visited in a while or whatever, you're welcome to partake with us as long as you are a person who has an intimate relationship with God. If you don't have an intimate relationship with God, this isn't going to make a lot of sense. It's going to feel weird, it's going to feel odd to you, so you're probably just better to let it pass. But Jesus set this up for us, and it was a way for us to be reminded on a regular basis about the only reason we can have an intimate relationship with God. The only reason. And that's because of what Christ did for us. You and I are not worthy to be in a relationship with God. God is perfect. I mean, look at what he did in the garden. It's just phenomenal. Man, it's just amazing. He's such a powerful, great God. And you and I, we're not great people. We do stuff wrong. We do stuff. We know God tells us to do something and we don't do it. We don't want to do it. We do our own thing all the time. And that rebellion has caused a chasm between us and God. And God looked down and he said, I don't like that too much. Let me fix it. So he sent Christ down, lived a perfect life, and Christ allowed humans to nail him to a cross. And in doing so, he paid the penalty for our sins. And we can have that penalty removed just by having faith in what Christ did for us. So this, what we do here this morning is a way to remember that. To think back to that time and to be reminded of the fact that we're not in and of ourselves worthy to be in a relationship with God. But Christ made that possible.
1 Corinthians 11:23 tells us, Paul says, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And what was going on at this night, the disciples really didn't have a clue what was about to happen, but Jesus knew. And he knew that pretty soon he would be nailed to a cross, brutally killed. But in the end, he would achieve the ability for humanity's sins to be forgiven. And so he said, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And they close with, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.
Please stand for our closing hymn, For the Beauty of the Earth.
This morning, and an intimate relationship with God seems like something that is so far away from your experience, just come up and talk to me. I'd love to talk to you after the service. There's a God who loves you. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you. He made you to have that intimate relationship with him. And he's working in the details of your life, whether you realize it or not, to bring you to that place. Now, all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Have a good week. See you next week.